Well, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I do not like detours. I'm sure you do. With the detour we've got in town right now, I'm sure that you just love it. But I don't like them. They are aggravating, they are inefficient, and they're dangerous. I've been run off the road twice. Another fellow that was trying to avoid me rolled his vehicle over in the ditch, going around the roads back here. So I don't like detours. We face them from time to time. Sometimes they're necessary, not so much this one. But sometimes they are necessary, but they're frustrating. The wonderful thing is that the Bible tells us that there is no detour on the way to heaven. Isaiah said in the old times, in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, we would read, he said, "An highway shall be there and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." Some modern speech versions say that even if a man is a fool, that he will not err in the way of holiness. That's an interesting twist on the wording that is there. That seems to contradict what Paul said in Ephesians 5 when he says, "See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools." According to Paul, it is as though that we would not walk foolishly because we would choose not to do so. Homer Haley, in his commentary on the book of Isaiah and others, Kaufman and others, made an observation that is worth mentioning here. The word here translated fool in the Hebrew appears 26 times in the Old Testament. The definition of that word can be fool, but it is also defined perverse or silly. It's hard to imagine that a person following the way of holiness, that is following the way of Christ, the person that would be a Christian, would be a foolish or perverse person or a silly person. Let me just show you how this word is used. For example, in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the proverb writer said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's the same word. What he's saying here is that the fool, this silly or perverse person, will not walk in the way of holiness. He will not err therein because he will not even enter into it. You look back at Matthew chapter 7 and you think about what Jesus said, beginning of verse 13. He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that shall go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we've got this idea that has been from commentaries that have been carried over into some translations. The idea is, well, even a foolish person. One commentary said that a person even of low intelligence, if he would apply what intelligence he had, he would never make a mistake in Christianity and following the truth of Christianity. Well, friends, practical experience shows us that he missed the mark on that. There are people of low intelligence, medium intelligence. There are people who are highly educated that cannot agree on the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There are people with PhDs who are arguing that we should worship and that we're saved in this way, or that we should worship and we would be saved in that way, and they are erring. They're not in the way of holiness, but they're acting foolishly. So what Haley suggested and Kaufman suggested and what several of the others have suggested in looking at the word and seeing what the word means and how the word is used in the rest of the Bible, it makes this very plain and very simple for us. "It shall be for those the wayfaring men, fools shall not err therein." A silly, perverse, or foolish man will not be in the way of holiness because he will not enter into that straight gate. That's what Jesus said would happen. And it could not mean the person... Or it could not mean that a person would not have the choices. Again, as Paul has said, "See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools." Look at John chapter 14, if you would, and let's read verses 1 through 6 and examine this further. John 14, beginning at 1, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Thomas is looking for the most direct and practical information he can get. He wants the name of a specific destination. He wants Jesus to name it and be very specific. He wants detailed directions on how to get there. Thomas was a detail-oriented person. Thomas was a person who always wanted the facts. Thomas was the one who was absent when Jesus appeared the day after the day of his resurrection, and who said, and the disciples told him that they had seen Jesus because Thomas wasn't there, and he said, I know, unless I can put my finger into the imprint in his hand and put my hand into his side, the spear print in his side, I will not believe. The next Sunday evening, Jesus appeared to all of them, and the first thing he did was address Thomas and his doubt or his question or his desire for information. Thomas just wanted to be right. You can call him Doubting Thomas all you want to. Maybe he did doubt. But here was a man that was looking for evidence so that he could base his faith upon the facts and he could be sure. The first thing Jesus did was address his concerns. He said, here, put your finger into the nail print in my hand. Put your hand into the spear print in my side. But Thomas didn't have to do it. He just cried out, my Lord and my God. But Jesus addressed that. It was important. Thomas was that kind of man. He wanted details. He wanted to know as much as he could, and that's what he's doing here. He argues that even if he doesn't know the destination, how could a map be of any benefit? Just telling me that I'm going to go there, I don't really know for sure where I'm going, and I don't really know and how to get there. But Jesus did reveal his destination, and he told them, you know, and he said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Maybe Thomas was wanting him to say, Thomas, you will be with me in heaven because I am the way that you will get there. That's not the way Jesus said it. Thomas' statement reveals that both he and the other disciples have really not come to grips with what Jesus has said about what's about to happen to him, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the destination that will be his, that he's going to his Father's house. None of it made sense to them yet. It's amazing that they could be with Jesus as long as they had and hear everything that he had taught them and still not understand, but they still didn't click for them. All three statements in verse 6 are interdependent. They all depend upon one another. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God. If you have your Bible, we're going to go back and forth in John very quickly. But John 1 and verse 1, beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In him was life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word was made flesh, Jesus, of course, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father. Now notice this, full of grace and what? And truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Have everlasting life. Look at John 11 and verse 25. As Jesus is having a conversation with Martha, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Jesus did not simply blaze a trail commanding others to take the way that he takes rather himself. He's saying, I am the way. Isaiah had prophesied that there was a way that was to come. It was not the way of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. It was the Christ himself. And Christ said, I am that way. He is the Savior. In John 4 and verse 42. In John 1 and verse 29, as John the Baptist was preaching, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then he said in verse 34 again, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who so speaks that those who are in the graves will hear his voice." Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation." Well, whose voice are they going to hear? Go back to the verse before, verse 27. You know what it says? The Son of Man. Jesus said, "It will be my voice. And when I speak, those who are in the graves are going to come forth. I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 and verse 6. That's what Jesus had been teaching his disciples all along. But in the days of Christ, the true test of whether or not the Jews really knew God through the Old Testament was demonstrated in their response to the supreme revelation of the Father, which was Jesus Christ himself, to whom those who had studied the Scriptures absolutely would understand. Look at John 5, verse 39 beginning. Because Jesus is going to make the point, this is the supreme test. This is the ultimate test of whether how you respond to me, the Son of God, who came from the Father. John 5, 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I'm going to stop for just one moment there. The Scriptures to which Jesus refers is the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. So he said, go back and look. Go back and look at what David wrote, at the prophecies he made of me. Look at what Isaiah wrote, the prophecies that he made of me. You have all of these prophecies. You should know that I am the one. So search them. You think you have eternal life. Implied there is, well, maybe you don't. Because they are they which testify of me. And what were they doing? They were rejecting him. Verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you may have life." Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No side roads, no detours. Jesus said, it's me. If you want salvation, you come to me. He said, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you." How did he know that? Because they rejected him. "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" They wanted to have they each wanted to be patted on the back by the other, and they had their own little circle of friends, but they weren't looking to God. And Jesus said, "I can tell that you don't love God because you don't follow after him. You just want to pat each other on the back and make yourselves feel good. You got a little club going there, and that's what you want." Verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Because they weren't keeping the law, and they weren't following what the law said about the coming of Christ. He continues, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words?" Oh, Jesus, we trust Moses. We believe everything that he said. Okay, well, he told about me, and you don't believe that I am he, that I am the one that was to come. So you don't believe in what Moses said. You're hypocrites. You're lying. You've got your little club, and you're trying to make one another feel important, but you're not searching after God. You don't believe in God. You don't love God because you don't love me. We live in an age of religious pluralism. And in an age of religious pluralism in which we live, Jesus' claims of exclusivity, what do I mean by that? When he says, "I am the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's considered by many people to be inappropriate, to be too narrow-minded, intolerant. Pluralism itself has ironically become the standard by which all truth is to be judged. People are saying, well, if it agrees with what they believe and they believe and I believe and everyone else, then I'll accept it as truth. Not, is this the standard of truth? Jesus prayed about his disciples and says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. In the Old Testament, people expressed their faith in God by keeping the law. But now that Jesus has come, he is the way. The way that was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet of old times. But these words challenge their faith. You think about it, really. I am the way. Came from the lips of one who would soon hang lifeless upon a cross, rejected by the Jewish nation, mocked and ridiculed by the Roman soldiers who were there. And yet he said, I am the way, the only way. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. When the lies of the evil people that were around him seemed to be winning a temporary victory. But it looked odd for him to say, I am the truth, when he was the one dying on the cross. He said, I am the life. I am the life, coming from the lips of one who was about to be hanging dead upon a cross and buried in a tomb. How odd that seemed. But we go back to John 14, verse 1, as we began. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you too. They still didn't understand. But then, the resurrection. And when the resurrection came, this person who said, I am the way, started to have a lot of credibility. The person who said, I am the truth, is a person who people could say, wait a minute, he was telling us the truth. Nobody else has made that claim, and nobody else could do what he did. And I am the life. He was raised from the dead. He is the life. He is the resurrection. Therefore, Jesus is the only way to the Father for two reasons: because of his nature, because of who he is as the Son of God, but also because of his sacrifice. And the Hebrews writer says that in Hebrews 10 and verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. So the Hebrew writer affirms that there is only one way to God the Father. He is the only way to the Father because he has all authority and judgment. That's what he told the disciples according to Matthew, in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority hath been given me in heaven and in earth. In John 8, if you want to turn back and look at verse 24 and look at a little bit more of the context, look at what Jesus says to those who are criticizing him. In verse 21, he said, I go my way, and you will seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he says, whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It wasn't that God prevented them from salvation. It was that salvation was in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And once again, if they rejected him, they would be lost. In John chapter 12, just a few short chapters over, look at verse 48 beginning. John 12, 48. Very familiar passage here, this one verse. But notice, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he says more. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus said, I'm not just talking to hear myself talk. I'm telling you what the Father commanded me to say because I was sent of the Father. And yet many still rejected him. Being the only way to the Father, Jesus has left us an example to follow. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. I am the way, I am the truth. He is the truth. He is the essence of truth. He was called the Word for a reason, back in John 1, 1 through 4, as we read just a minute ago. Pilate, when Jesus was on trial, said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate was wondering if Jesus had come to be an earthly king. Many people thought that's what he was going to do. People today still thought that's what he was going to do and that he will do it later on. Jesus said, no, John 18:36, my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. I came to the world to bear witness to the truth, and the truth is that he was the Son of God and that he alone provided salvation. Pilate's question was answered in John 17 and verse 17, as I mentioned already, but sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How were they going to know the truth? He told them, if you continue in my word. His words are truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to the Father because his doctrine is a necessity. John 6 and verse 68, if you want to turn back, and I'll read that very briefly. Simon Peter answered unto him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why? Because he was the truth and because he was the way. Look at John 8 and verse 24. We've already looked at that again. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Because he was telling them the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus taught that to Martha as he was speaking to her. We've already read in John 11, 23 through 27. Jesus said, John 5, verses 28 and 29, I am the resurrection. Actually there he said, marvel not at this. But what he was telling them is, I'm the one that will speak the word. I will bring those people, those souls out, and those reconstituted bodies, those spiritual bodies, I will bring them out of the graves. Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the one that's going to do that. But it all comes back to the center of the Gospel of John. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is because we will be raised that we will certainly live evermore with him. Now, it depends upon how we have lived as to how we will be raised. Paul talked about this on more than one occasion. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that he says that it is the Lord that is going to come back and that he is going to bring with him all those who have died in righteousness and gone on into the Hadean world, into paradise. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, he said, this we say by the word of the Lord. Paul said, I'm saying this because that's what the Lord said. Well, who was the Lord? Was it not Jesus? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus, the Savior, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, he is the one that's going to come back. He is the one that's going to speak, and those who are in the graves are going to come forth. Paul says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because he's coming for his own. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. We ought to be comforted with it. Why? Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will give us life when he returns. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul says again, and to you who are troubled, rest, that is, God will give rest to them, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, here we have another passage talking about the same occasion and saying that it is the Lord that will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What was the testimony? He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul says, we cannot come to the Father but through the Son. Jesus said, you cannot come to the Father but by me. because he is by his very nature the truth. And because he is the giver of eternal life, he is necessarily the only way to the Father. Philip asked for direct access to the Father. He wanted to be able to see God with his own eyes. Well, many people have. He joins the millions who through the ages have said, who have thought, you know, there'd be nothing greater if I could just see God, just to actually be able to visually see him. What a wonderful thing it would be. Moses wanted to do that. He had begged for that back Exodus 33, verse 18. But God only allowed him to catch a glimpse of the departure of his glory, not his person, but the departure of his glory. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, "I came from the Father. I've seen him. But no man has seen him." He's seen manifestations of God when God chose to manifest himself, for example, in the fire at the burning bush. He spoke to Moses from there. But that wasn't God. It was God speaking to Moses. But God, Moses didn't see the person, the image. A man cannot see the image, cannot see God in his natural state and live. John 6 and verse 46. "Not that any man hath seen the Father," Jesus said, "save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. No man hath seen God at any time." 1 John 4 and verse 12. So back there in John chapter 14 and verse 9, when Thomas has asked this question and Jesus has told them that he's going away, we see that Jesus' question to John then, or rather to Philip, pardon me, to Philip is tinged with sadness, because Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If his opponents do not recognize who he is, it's because they have not been taught of God and would not have listened to the Father. But if these people, these men, his disciples who were the closest to him, still display this type of ignorance of who Jesus is, despite their loyalty to him, it shows such a spiritual blindness. They're not thinking. They're not putting all the pieces together. They haven't seen the whole puzzle yet. They will. They're on their way. But Jesus' question to Philip does appear to be tinged with sadness. Jesus affirms that has anyone who has seen him has seen the Father, because they are completely united in their work. Both of them work together to make heaven possible for us. So the question that comes to us when we look at the proof of Jesus and the singleness or the singularity of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that there is a way whose entrance is straight or difficult, but it is a narrow way with no side roads, no detours, no one else to interfere with that road. There are no detours on the road to heaven. And so when Jesus said what he did, he made it plain that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. So we look at what Isaiah prophesied in a difficult prophecy, and then how Jesus explains it. And then we ask ourselves the question, would heaven be our home if we died tonight? It certainly can be, but it only will be through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you would like the life that Jesus offers, following his way, the way of holiness, you will seek out his truth and you will follow that truth. We read that that part of that truth is that we must believe that he is the Son of God, John 8:24. We know that Jesus taught that we must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5, and confess unabashedly, unashamedly our faith in him as the Son of God, and to be buried with him in baptism for the purpose of the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. In Jesus' own words, in Mark 16:15-16, we read, or in Matthew 28:18-20, the way, the truth, and the life. In our world, in our pluralistic society, there are a lot of people that will tell you there are a lot of different ways to heaven. But the truth will never steer us wrong. and we can avoid those frustrating, silly, dangerous detours. Don't detour in regard to your soul's salvation. If you've never obeyed the gospel tonight, or if you haven't been faithful, if you have the need for prayers for whatever reason, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.